Father, we are thankful for the opportunity that we have to gather here today and study your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us. We pray that we would be empowered by you. Lord, if there's anything in our lives that you need to speak to us about, I pray that you would speak to us. You make it so clear what you require from us as believers. And Lord, I pray that we would be willing to follow you and obey those things which we read. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The title of our message today is The Gems of Genealogy. Not the gems of geology, but the gems of genealogy. That is, that the Bible has several dozens of different genealogies all of the way through them. And sometimes they make for the most difficult reading that there is. Now, a genealogy is the list of ancestors of a certain individual. We all have genealogies who our relatives were, and the Bible, as I said, has many of them. And if you're like me, I don't like to read genealogies. I struggle enough with these Old Testament names, much less all the genealogies that are in there. And there's chapter after chapter after chapter of them. In fact, I've gotten in the habit, and maybe I shouldn't confess this to you, but I will. I've gotten in the habit when I read genealogies to just skim them. Anybody else do that? Anybody else can be brave enough to admit that they do that with genealogies? And I get reading them, and I just start going, I look at name, this name, and that guy had that guy, and that guy had that guy, and that guy had that guy. And what I'm looking for is a break where God gives a little more information than just who the guy's dad was. Because quite frankly, I don't care who the guy's dad was. I know God has it there for a reason. But I'm looking for that jewel that God hides in the middle of genealogies. And God does do that. There are some great verses that you find right in the heart of the genealogy that if you just look at it and skip it, you're never going to get. And I encourage you to at least skim it. You know, you can always try to pronounce the names, but understand, in Chronicles, the first 9 chapters of the book of Chronicles are genealogies. They are lists of names. All 9 chapters. In fact, let's just breeze over them. Let's cover the first 9 chapters now. I'm not going to read the names, so don't get terrified, but let's cover. And I know that me reading names for 9 chapters would be terrifying, not only for you, but for me as well. But we start and look at 1 Chronicles, look at chapter 1. And it says the family of Adam. And here it starts with Adam, and it goes down through the first generations of people who were on the earth. And finally, in verse 29, we get to the Ishmael, and from that we have Isaac, and then we go on to the kings of Edom that are listed there at the end of verse 2. Then in chapter 2, we have the family of Israel and the family of Hazor in verse 18, and on. We get to the family of Caleb in verse 42. Chapter 3, we have the family of David. Chapter 4, we have the family of Judah, and it's great. Chapter 5, we have Simeon. Chapter 5, we have Reuben. Chapter 4 is still Simeon. And we have Reuben and Gad and Manasseh in chapter 5. We have Levi in chapter 6, as well as the musicians that are in the house of the Lord, the family of Aaron and the dwelling places of the Levites. In chapter 7, we have the family of Issachar and the family of Benjamin, Naphtali, Manasseh. And in the west part, we have Ephraim. And then we have Asher, chapter 8. Never gone so quick through the Bible, have you, in all your life? Chapter 8, we have the families of King Saul and Benjamin, and it goes on into chapter 9. It talks about those that dwelt and lived in Jerusalem, the priests of Jerusalem, the gatekeepers of Jerusalem, the Levites in Jerusalem, and other Levite responsibilities. And then finally, the family of King Saul, and then chapter 10, finally, not for us because we went so fast through it, but finally, you get to the history of the kings, the chronicles of the kings of Israel. And if you're one who says, I want to go through the Bible and I want to read every verse in the Bible. And I can tell you, I've made that commitment to the Lord before. God, I'm going to read every verse in the Bible. And yet I still get to those genealogies and I just skim them. I can say I've skimmed every verse in the Bible, but I can't say that I've actually read, you know, thoroughly every verse in the Bible. However, when we come to chapter 4, and a few weeks ago, we're going to go through Chronicles now, and I'm ready to start reading Chronicles. So I read the, you know, books of 1st and 2nd Chronicles before our study several times, and I'm going through this, you know, Chronicles chapters 1 through 9, you know, 2 or 3 times. And I already know what's there by now. And the first time I'm looking for a study now, I'm going to actually look at what we're going to talk about for our first study in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah. And as I begin to go through it, I go through chapter 1, I go through chapter 2, I go through chapter 3 and I'm skimming, you know, I'm looking, okay. And then I go back and I reread chapter 3 because I think there's got to be something there. At this point, I'm even looking for a phrase I can bounce off of into another text in some other part of the Bible. Just anything at all. Then I come to chapter 4, and I get to verses 9 and 10, and it's beginning to ring a bell for some of you now. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 is the prayer of Jabez. And I was never so happy in my life to see the prayer of Jabez. I look at it, I went, yes, there it is. That's what we're going to have our Bible study on, is the prayer of Jabez. And I'll tell you what, it's a great prayer. And it's a prayer that God answered. It is truly like a jewel right in the middle of the genealogies that are in the Bible. All of a sudden he lists Jabez, and then he expounds on who Jabez was and exactly what God did for this man. Now let's start with some of the basics about the prayer of Jabez. First of all, we pick it up in verse 9. Let's read it and we'll come back and talk about a couple things. Verse 9. Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his family called his name Jabez, or excuse me, his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. The first thing we learn about Jabez is that his name means pain, because she had pain when she gave birth to him. Now, in our day, there are a lot of women who say, I want to have natural childbirth. I don't want to have any kind of drugs to dull the pain. I'm just going to have the child. And then about 2 minutes into the pain, they begin to cry for the anesthesiologist. And they begin to say, epidural, epidural, give me an epidural. So that the pain is less. And when the child finally is born, you pick them up and you name them Jessica or David or Chris. And you say, oh, what a beautiful little child. Well, Jabez's mom didn't have an anesthesiologist to give her an epidural. And so when she gave birth to this child, she looked at it and she said, pain! You have caused me pain, and that's your name. And she named him Pain. That's literally what Jabez means. It means pain. How would you like to go through life with that name? My name's Robert. What's yours? Pain? Really? All right. Then it says in verse 10, and Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I might not cause pain. All of a sudden you see the connection, don't you? If his name is Pain, now he's praying that he wouldn't cause pain. So God granted him what he requested. Now, people have looked at that and they saw that last phrase, God granted him what he requested, and all of a sudden they thought, we have a formula. The prayer of Jabez is a formula. It's a prayer that God will answer. So what I need to do is I need to pray the prayer of Jabez in my life. And so there's all these little plaques you can get now. Have you seen them? That are the prayer of Jabez. Little magnets you can stick on your refrigerator so every morning you can pray the prayer of Jabez. Little things you can put on your dashboard and stick it in so you can pray the prayer of Jabez while you're driving. Maybe a good prayer to pray, by the way, when you're driving. Little, you know, plaques you can put on your wall and different things about the prayer of Jabez. And there are those that believe that it's a formula. That Jabez just was an individual that kind of got lucky, as it were, or blessed in the sense that he came up with the perfect prayer, the one that twists God's arm and makes him actually answer your prayer and bless you. And so people pray that prayer thinking, I'm going to pray the prayer of Jabez every day, and God's going to bless me because I'm praying the prayer of Jabez. Well, I'm sorry to disappoint you if that has been you up to this point. I'm sorry to hurt your plan of getting rich by praying the prayer of Jabez. Not the Jer of Prabez, but the prayer of Jabez. Because that's not what it's about. It's not about being a formula. Isn't it amazing how much we look for a model? We so much want a model. Why? Because models are easy. If I can look at somebody, you know, somebody prays and has their prayer answered and they lift their hand when they're praying, and God, I just pray now. The next thing you know, we're at our house at night. Oh, and God, I just pray now that you... We're looking for anything to give us that edge so that we might be able to get God to give us what we're asking for him. And the prayer of Jabez is not like a formula that you... It's not a spell. God doesn't give us spells that we put together just the right way, and it's going to happen because we put it together the right way. That's witchcraft. That's the New Age movement. What God cares about, instead of models, putting things together the right way, getting all the ducks in a row that all of a sudden set the, you know, the thing off and all the money's coming out, you know, it all lines up. I'm rich because I prayed the prayer of Jabez. What God cares about instead of that, and you guys all know this, and I know you know this, what God cares about is your heart. That's what matters to God. And I think that we're going to be pleasantly surprised at how much information we learn about Jabez and that he had a heart that was right. And if you're looking for a reason that God granted him what he requested, it wasn't a model or a formula that he prayed. If you think it's a formula, I want you to think of this. Jabez prays, "Lord, would you bless me and would you enlarge my territory?" So all over the United States, there's people praying, "Lord, would you bless me and enlarge my territory?" And everybody's praying that now. And they're thinking, because I prayed for that, God's going to give it to me. But wait a minute. We have another answered prayer in the Bible. And that's by a guy by the name of King Solomon, one of King David's sons. And Solomon, when he took over the kingdom, God had gave him a dream. And in the dream, God said to Solomon, "I'll give you whatever you want. Ask for anything, and I'll answer it." Could you imagine God giving you that kind of I'll answer any prayer you want? Could you imagine that? And so Solomon didn't pray for riches, the Bible says. He didn't pray to be blessed or have his territory expanded. He didn't pray for power. But God said, because you didn't pray for power and you didn't pray for fame and you didn't pray for riches, I'm going to give them to you. Instead, what Solomon prayed for was that God would give him wisdom to rule his people. He said, "Give me wisdom to rule. That's what I want." And God said, because you didn't pray for them, I'm going to give them to you. So now if you're a formula kind of a person, which formula do you go by? You'd be saying, "I'm so confused. Jabez asked and got it, and Solomon asked and didn't ask and got it. And what do I do? Maybe I'll not pray for it one day and get it and not pray for it the next day and get it. I can use both formulas in my life to be able to put them together to get God to answer my prayers." But it's not about formulas. It's about the right heart in Solomon and the right heart in Jabez. If you're looking for something that made their prayers answered, it's what we know about the kind of person that Jabez was. In fact, let's take a look at that. We learn, first of all, that he was an honorable man. Look at verse 9. "Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers." And I understand this is a sliding scale. When it says he was more honorable than his brothers, well, we've got to know how honorable his brothers were in order to know how honorable he is. His brothers may have been jerks. When God says he was more honorable than his brothers, he still might not have been normal. They may have been great guys. When God says he's more honorable than them, that would have put Jabez way, way up there. Whatever the case is, there was something in the heart of Jabez that was honorable, that he had right with God, and God honored that. See, the word honorable means a desire to do what is right, to be honorable, to do what is right towards people, to make sure you're treating them correctly. That was his desire. Jabez had a desire to be right with God and to be honored before God. And if you have that desire, I believe that God will answer your prayers, because that's what God is looking for. That's what's really important. And that can happen in a moment. You and I think, well, I really wish I was an honorable person. I really wish I didn't struggle. I really wish I didn't have any problems with any sins in my life, but I do. And sometimes we feel like we can't really go boldly before God because of our sins. We go and we pray and, "Well, Lord, I really ask you to forgive me now. And I didn't really want to do this, but I did it. But I really did want to do it because I did it. Otherwise, I guess I wouldn't have done it if I didn't want to do it. But I don't want to do it, Lord. But part of me does want to do it. And would you forgive me for doing it and help me not to do it again, please, God?" And you guys could tell that I prayed that prayer a few times. And you've prayed similar prayers, I'm sure. And Paul said it, "The very things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. The very things that I want to do, those are the things that I don't do." The Bible says your spirit battling against your flesh and your flesh battling against your spirit. So that our confidence of going before God as an honorable individual could be taken from us on a daily basis. Isn't that true? Satan could come in with his accusations and say, "How dare you pray? Don't even do it. You are full of hate. You are full of bitterness. Look at what you just thought about that person. You were happy when they got in the car wreck," whatever the case might be. Maybe you said when they died, "They deserved it because of the way they treated me," or whatever it is. And you feel like, "I don't have any right to ask God." But listen, as wrong as all of those things are, the Bible tells us that Jesus died upon the cross so that if you would confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And that now you can go boldly before the throne, the book of Hebrews tells us. So that even though I've blown it, even though I've been wrong in attitudes and thoughts and I needed to make things right with God, I can boldly go before the throne. Because I know that because of the righteousness of Christ, I now have access. And God sees me as an honorable man. And I become that honorable person. Because I am now honorable, I'm clean and I'm pure, and God empowers me to become that honorable person. And that's the first key. The second key, I believe, is that he wanted to be with God. Look at the prayer again. In verse 10, he goes to pray to the Lord of Israel, and he says, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory, and your hand would be with me." The second thing that I note about the person who Jabez was is he was one that wanted to be with God. He wanted to hold God's hand, as it were, "Would your hand always be with me?" He wanted God with him wherever he would go. I believe that that's God's desire for you and me, that we would practice the presence of God. I saw a book, and it was actually in a car wash. They had a Christian book stand in the car wash, and the book was called The Practice of His Presence, or Practicing His Presence. And I loved the name. So I picked up the book to read it, and the book was bizarre. There was some, if you guys know what the book is, you've ever read it, you know there was some just bizarre stuff that was in the book. But I loved the first chapter or so, first half a chapter actually, and I loved the name. And I thought later on, maybe I ought to write a little booklet called The Practicing the Presence of God. Because what a concept. That everywhere you would go, you would say, "I know God's with me." Last night, you know, it's a full moon now. I'm out in my backyard, and I'm just looking at the full moon, and it was just so easy for me to have the sense that God was there with me. Just standing there going, "Man, Lord." You know, just looking at the moon and in my backyard, and just how blessed I am, and just, man, it's just great. But I tell you what, God's also with me when I'm in my house and all my kids are screaming and fighting to get out the door, and everybody's going to get where they got to get going, and everything is absolute chaos. God's there as well. And if we can begin to understand that and practice His presence and say, "Lord, would you be with me everywhere that I go?" He didn't just want God with him when he wanted God with him. He wanted God's hand to be in his life all of the time. The third thing that I see about Jabez, his character, is that he cared about people. He was not a selfish man. Look at the end of the prayer. He says, "And that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain." Now, if you have a King James Bible, it's going to read, "that I might not cause me pain." And in looking at it, the literal rendering, and if you have a footnote in your King James Bible, and you probably do, where it's going to tell you about that verse, go down and look at that footnote, and you're going to see that it's going to say literally, "cause pain." Not cause me pain, but literally cause pain. I don't think that Jabez was praying not that he would be have pain caused him, but I think he was praying that he wouldn't cause pain to other people. Now, here's a guy whose name is Pain, right? And he's asking that he wouldn't cause pain to other people. I wonder if people were like, "I'm not going to be your friend, man. Your name's Pain. You're going to bring pain." I wonder if anybody ever said to him, "You're a pain." "Oh, no, your name is Pain. Never mind, I got confused." But Jabez did not want to bring pain into the lives of people around him. He really and truly cared about other people. And I believe that when our desire is not just for ourselves, selfishly praying something, but we really pray that our lives would influence other people in a positive way, I think God is so ready to answer that prayer. James chapter 1 says this, "You have not because you ask not." Excuse me, James chapter 4 says this, "You have not because you ask not." Then it goes on to say, "And you ask and do not receive when you ask amiss, wanting to spend it on your own pleasures." That you could just kind of thinking of yourself, that you're praying just for yourself, that you can have all these things, and God says He's given us the powerful gift of prayer, not so God can be some kind of giant genie in the sky. And I rub the genie bottle in prayer and poof, I'm going to get whatever I want. Or He's some giant Santa Claus and I write my list of what I want and I've been good all year, God, so give me all these things. But He's given us the great power in prayer that we might be able to really and truly care about other people and make a difference. But if I don't know you, how can I pray for you? You know, I found that God answers prayers of intercession. God really loves when we pray for each other. And the only way that I can do that is to get to know you. We've got to get past the superficial. How are you doing? Good. How are you doing? Good. So, you know, worst week you're having, how are you doing? Good. You say, it's the worst week you're having. And if I don't know that, and if I can't get to know you, and we can never begin to pray for one another, then we never really see that powerful tool that God has given us in praying for each other really come to light. We had two funerals yesterday, a couple people close to our ministry, and I was talking to one of the wives earlier this week, and I asked her, "Did you get any sleep? You getting any sleep?" And she said, "No." She said, "I've slept a couple hours a night. It had been about a week and a half since her husband had died." And I said, "Well, you got to get some sleep." Like, she didn't know that, right? She's like, she needs me saying, "You need to get some sleep." Like, she's not trying, you know? And so I hung up the phone and I prayed for her. I just prayed, "Lord, would you just give her just sleep tonight? That would be an incredible rest." So the next day, we're still working on arrangements for the funeral service, and I call her up, and the first thing I ask her is, did you get any sleep last night? And she says, oh, I slept 10 hours. I didn't even move. And I got all excited. Oh, I prayed for that. This is exciting. I prayed, and God answered that, and he gave, you know, gave you sleep. And I think that God honors our prayers as we pray for each other because it's selfless. There's really nothing to be gained by me praying that she would sleep, other than she might be more, you know, coherent as we're talking. But there's really nothing for me to gain by that, but just caring about her and that she would get some sleep and be rested, be able to go on and finish the arrangements for the death of her husband without just being all scattered because she's been able to rest. And God honors that. When you honestly pray for someone in a selfless way, God honors that. And I think that that's the heart of Jabez. And let me ask you this as we think about this. How do you rate there? As you look at those things of Jabez, do you keep short accounts with God? Is everything right between you or God? As you pray your prayer now, is there something in your life that's going to keep you from boldly approaching that throne? Or have you confessed it and made things right? Do you have harbored sin that you can't just approach God boldly because of that harbored sin? Then get that stuff out of your life. Take it away. Give it to God and find it. Find that boldness to go before his throne and be honorable before him. Do you have a desire to be with God, to practice the presence of God in your life? To have his hand be with you, to hold God's hand through life, and God's desire is that he would walk with us. At the moment we were born again, the Bible says the Holy Spirit took up residence in our lives, and the Father and the Son as well. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have taken up residence within us who are born again. And my body, the Bible teaches us, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That where there was an Old Testament temple that God would dwell, now he dwells within me. Could there be anything else that would tell you that God wants to be with you? And do you really care about other people? Well, no wonder. We probably don't even need to go any farther to get our answer to why God answered his prayer. Because Jabez was the kind of man that God answers prayers for. His heart was right, and there is absolutely no reason why you couldn't be that kind of person today. By simply praying a prayer, by simply surrendering your life to Christ. Now let's look at the elements of the prayer. There are three of them. And the elements are the ones that people usually point to as being the formula that you need to pray for. And the first thing that we find is that he prays to be blessed. Look at verse 10. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory." Now, when Jabez prays that that he might be blessed by God, the television evangelists got the idea that what that means is money. When they say, for whatever reason, and maybe it's a revelation of their own hearts, but for whatever reason, that bless me means give me money. Bless me means give me a Hummer. Bless me means give me a large house with a lot of land. That's what bless me means. But I don't think that's what Jabez was praying. I don't think that Jabez was praying, give me a Cadillac Hummer or a Cadillac Camel or whatever it might be. This thing is a Cadillac Hummer, but a Cadillac Camel is what I was going to say. Give me more things. Why? Because you and I know that money, power, and fame do not equate blessings. In fact, the most wealthiest among us in our society are the most miserable. You know, and as I say this, it's just the same in every service. You guys are all shaking your head. Uh-huh. Uh-huh. It's so true. It's so true. We all know that, but nevertheless, we would say to God, but just let me try. I can be the happy one who's rich, and I can be the guy that's really blessed being rich. So bless me with riches. When the truth is that riches don't matter. Those who are the richest among us, they go through marriages like I go through suits. I get a new suit about every 2-3 years. They go through marriages just as fast as I go through a suit. And they're looking and trying to find happiness. In fact, I read an article about 10 different people that won mega lotteries, several million dollars or more, some of them a lot more than that. And every one of them made a statement, and this was pointed out in the article. Every one of them made a statement similar to this. I wish I would have never have won the money. Isn't that interesting? They probably didn't want to know the relatives that came out of the woodworks to, you know, talk to them. But they all said, I wish I would. It changed things. Their lives were never the same after that. And see, we know that, and we equate to that, and there's a ring of truth to it, and we go, yeah, I know that. Real blessings don't come from how much money you've got, or how much land you've got, or what kind of car you drive. Real blessings come from that relationship with God and family and friends. That's just the truth. And God's desire is to bless you. He wants to bless your life. He wants to bless your home. The Bible tells us that. In one of the Psalms, God really calls out to Israel and says, why won't you let me bless you? God wants to bless them, but because of the way they're living, he can't bless them. And I've got to think there are some here today that are like that. God would say to you, why don't you let me bless you? I just want to bless you, and you're living in such a way I can't. I can't honor that life. I can't bless that life, but I want to bless you. There are two passages in the Bible that tell us what it means to really be blessed. One of them is Psalms chapter 1. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, and whatever he does will prosper. What an incredible promise of blessing. It doesn't say, you know, I'm going to give you all kinds of money. But it says that God is going to bless your life. And as you read God's word, you're going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. The other one is in the Beatitudes. Jesus tells us what a blessed person is. Blessed is the man. Blessed are the rich. That doesn't end there, is it? Blessed are the Hummer drivers. That doesn't say that, does it? It says, blessed. There's a couple Hummers out in the parking lot. So whoever you are, I'm not picking on you on purpose anyway. But nevertheless, blessed are, I just hear so many people talking about wanting to get Hummers. Wish I had a Hummer, but whatever. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. And so on and so forth. He reveals to us what being a blessed individual is. And it doesn't have anything to do with money. It doesn't have anything to do with our possessions. It has to do with God desiring to bless us and blessing us in so many other ways. In the book of 3 John, John, writing his friend Gaius, says this in the greeting. Above all things, Gaius, I would that you would prosper and be in good health. John's desire for his friend would that he would prosper financially and be in good health. Now, people have taken that to try to twist it to mean that's what God wants for us above all things, and it's not true. But see, for you, I hope God blesses you financially. I do. I hope that God blesses you tremendously in financial ways, and you don't struggle at all, and it's beyond anything you could possibly imagine. And I pray that you have good health. And I really hope that. But I know that the blessings of God go beyond those things. And I know that they are greater than that. And there are those that take the tremendous promises of the New Testament, like the passage that says, if you ask anything in the name of Jesus, he will do it for you. And they kind of equate it to the prayer of Jabez. Jabez prayed to be blessed, and if you ask anything in the name of Jesus, he'll give it to you. Therefore, God, give me a Hummer. Therefore, God, give me a big house. I'm praying for it. But see, a blank check, and I saw a little book one day about that verse, a little booklet that was entitled The Blank Check, that was all about that verse. If you ask anything in my name, it's a blank check. But see, a check isn't given to everybody. And if I were to get a blank check that had your name written on it, I couldn't cash it. If you were given a blank check with my name on it, you couldn't cash it unless you forged my name, and then you could cash it, but you couldn't if you're being honest. And when God gave that blank check, ask anything in my name, and he gave it to us, who did he give it to? That's a question to ask. He didn't give it to everybody, did he? Who did he give it to? Disciples. And what did Jesus say to disciples in another location, another place? If you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. So now he tells a self-denying person, a person who's denied themselves, if you ask anything in my name, I'll give it for you. And if he's a self-denying person, he's not going to be asking for, you know, $6 million or whatever the case might be, because he's denied himself. He's not going to use the very power of prayer that God has given him for his selfish ends, which is what James tells us, that we pray and don't receive when we ask amiss, wanting to spend it on our own pleasures. But instead, I use that power of prayer to pray for you and to pray for the spiritual aspects of my life and my children, my family. You use it to pray for me. And all of a sudden, God begins to answer our prayers as we use it the way that God wants us to. When Jabez prayed to be blessed, he wasn't asking for riches. But then look at the next phrase. In verse 10, he says, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. And some of you guys right now are going, okay, smarty. Now you've blown it, because he's asking for bigger territory. There's no other way to read that, but bigger territory, is there? Well, really, there is. Because the children of Israel, when they were given the land, were broken up into territories. And the territory is what you had to pass on to your children. Remember when Nabal and Ahab wanted to buy Nabal's vineyard? And you remember that he went to him and said, I'll give you whatever you ask? It's land. I think for some of us, when we hear that, we go, wow, I'd name a big price. And I'd sell him the land. But Nabal said, no, it's my inheritance. My father's given it to me, and I'm going to give it to my children. It was his territory that he was to give to his children. And I believe that when Jabez is praying, he's praying for his family. I believe that he's saying, Lord, enlarge my territory, because that's what he would pass on to his children. Let me be able to give to my children. Let me be able to bless them and pass on to them. And I think that that's his prayer. What a great prayer that is for us. Lord, enlarge my territory. Bless my family. Bless my kids. And we don't necessarily pass territory on to our children today, but we can pass a legacy on. I tell you, and you may not believe this right now, but you will know it's true in time to come. If you live a godly life in front of your children today, they will reflect that godly life in their lives. Some of you kids right now may shake your head, it ain't true, it ain't going to happen. I'm not going to reflect them later on. But trust me, you'll become just like your mom or dad. It just happens. It's just something that God has made, and you've modeled them. And as much as you try to be not like them, and that's part of why you're being the way you are. Because you're fighting so much and being like them. I will not be like them. You end up just like them, exactly like them. Because that's what was modeled before you. And you can pass that legacy on to your kids. The second element of his prayer then was that God would, his hand would be with him wherever he would go. He prayed that the presence of God would be in his life. What a great prayer. Lord, would you be with me? Would you be with me in my backyard and in my home in the morning when everybody's trying to get out the door? Would you be with me in the study, and would you be with me on the streets of Tucson? Would you be with me everywhere? And that was his heart, and that was his prayer. The third is that he would be kept from evil. Now, we all are kind of drawn to evil. The Bible says there's joy in sin for a season. We're all drawn to sin. When I was the youth pastor in Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque, and Skip Heitzig was my pastor in Calvary Chapel, Albuquerque, Skip used to say, sin's a blast. And I used to dislike when he said that. I'd be sitting there with a few of my kids from the youth group, and he'd be saying, sin's a blast. I wanted to turn to him and go, no, because I didn't want him involved in it. But the truth is, Skip is right. Sin is a blast. There is joy in sin for a season. But sin is destructive. God doesn't just choose something and say, you know, this is, looks like it's fun. I'm going to call that sin and tell them they can't do it. God doesn't do that. The reason it's called sin, and doesn't sin just sound like a word for something bad? It's got a hiss to it. Sin. It's sin because it's destructive. It's evil because it's going to hurt you. It's going to cause you pain, and it's going to cause pain to the people around you. And you know when sin runs its course that that's the case. And again, almost everyone in here knows that. You know that when sin runs its course that there's pain that comes from that. And so God would keep you from that. But he knew that he was drawn to evil, and he needed to pray, God, keep me from evil, so that God would keep him from it. When I was 12 years old, the movie came out, and it's probably, I think, one of the scariest movies that was ever made, and that's The Exorcist. When I was 12, 13 years old, the movie came out, and it's got a ring of truth to it. A person who's possessed demonically. And so I'm 12, and it's an R-rated movie. I can't go to it. So me and my next-door neighbor, a guy by the name of Maury Hauser. Everybody needs a next-door neighbor named Maury Hauser, I'll tell you that. Me and Maury would go down to the movie theater, and we would buy tickets to, you know, I don't know, what, Bambi, whatever was showing next door. And then we'd go in, and when no one was looking, we'd go over to The Exorcist. And I saw it. I can't remember exactly. I was trying to think of 12 or 13 times. I used to know how many times I saw it. So much so that Maury stopped going in with me. He would go, I don't want to go to that movie again. It creeps me out. You go again. And I would leave him. He'd go to another movie, and I would go in and watch it by myself, because there was something inside of me that was drawn towards that evil. There was something inside of me that saw it and was drawn towards it. It was a year or so later that I surrendered my life to Christ. And there were some demonic things going on in my life. And I believe it was Satan's last-ditch effort to try to get me, because he saw that I was heading towards the Lord. And I think it's a great prayer to pray. Jesus taught us, keep me from the evil one. Jabez prayed, keep me from evil. I think both of those prayers are great prayers. To say to the Lord, Lord, keep me from evil. Because there's something inside of me that's drawn towards it. The evil of sin. And this idea in our day that we've got to know what everybody's doing out there in order to be able to minister to them. The Bible tells us when it comes to evil, be innocent. As innocent as doves when it comes to evil. I don't got to know everything that's out there. I don't got to know every you know, punchline to every crude joke that I might be able to be able to minister to people. And when people say, well, I got to know what they're going through in order to minister to them. No, you don't. You're ineffective, I believe, that way. It would be far better for you to come out from among them and be separate and live the way that you're supposed to. When I was backslidden, and I met the Lord at 14, I served him until I was 18, and it was kind of a mediocre commitment in my life. I was following God, but it was that kind of commitment that said, God, I want you in my life so you can make my life better. The kind of, you know, Christianity as a self-help movement kind of thing. That was my idea. And I'd been told that. Pictures, you invite Jesus into your life, is going to make your life better. That's what I'd been told. It's like he'll take care of everything. It was never really told at that particular age that God wanted a sacrifice from me, that he wanted me to follow him no matter what, and that I was to surrender my life to him and lay everything down and die to myself to live for him. I wasn't told any of that. So here I am, I'm living my life, Jesus is my friend, and he's going to help me out with the struggles and problems, and I'm going to get where I'm going, and he's going to kind of help me, and if the plane starts to dive, he's going to take it over as the co-pilot, and pull it out, and then I'm going to take it over again, and that was my thought, and I backslid, because I was lukewarm. And so I'm away from God now. God pushes me out, I believe, because I was living that lukewarm life, and I'm completely backslidden. One night I'm with the guys, a friend of mine, we're playing cards, and we're drinking some beer, and I can tell you the number, you know, I've been drunk or buzzed less than five times. I can count the number of times on one hand. One I was in the fifth grade, one I was in the tenth grade, and I stuck in my dad's homemade wine, by the way, and I got drunk in the fifth grade, and then the other one, and then I threw up. It was a miserable experience, and then it was in the tenth grade, and then a couple more times I got buzzed, and this is one of the times I got buzzed. I wouldn't get really drunk, but I remember witnessing to my friend. We're playing cards, and now I'm a little bit drunk, and I'm like, you know, I'm gonna tell you about Jesus. I know I'm not living for him now, but if you believe Jesus in your heart, he'll save you, and he'll just free you free from all your sins. And if you just accept him now, you want to do that, you know? And he didn't do it. And I asked him later. He got saved later on. And I asked him later, do you remember when we were drinking that night and playing cards, and I told you about Jesus? And he said, no. Didn't make much of an influence, did it? Because I don't need to get drunk to be able to minister to someone who's struggling with drunkenness. I don't need to. The Bible says that don't even speak about what they do in secret, the evil that they do in secret. I don't need to know what kind of evil goes on out in the world. I don't need to know what kind of trends, of sexual trends there are out there on disgusting levels in order to minister to those people that are trapped in that stuff and find it empty or maybe their lives diseased because of it. I don't need to do that. And don't think that you do. And don't let anyone tell you that you do. Instead, we should pray, Lord, keep me from evil that I might not cause pain. Because evil in our lives doesn't only cause us pain, it causes pain to the people around us. Then we come to the very end of the prayer. So God granted him what he requested. And all of a sudden we go, no wonder. Look at what he prayed. Lord, bless me and my family. Stay with me all of the time and keep me from evil. Why wouldn't God answer that prayer? They're all things God wants to do. Of course God would answer that prayer of a man whose heart is right before God, whose perspective is right. God will answer it for you and me too. Oh, I think it's a good thing for you to pray the prayer of Jabez every day. But not praying it word for word, like some repetitive thing, but really meaning it. God, would you bless me? Would you bless my family? Lord, would you be with me today as I walk through the day? God, would you keep me from evil, that I might not cause pain in my own life and in the lives of those around me? Do you think God wouldn't answer that prayer? God's saying, line up. Pray it now. I'll answer it. I'll touch your heart. And we learn so much from this prayer, not as a model, but of what it takes to really have a heart and the things to pray for that God desires and wants to answer. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we are so thankful that you reveal to us in the middle of this genealogy, these short little two verses, this prayer of Jabez. And we see his heart that he would not cause pain and not want to be involved in evil. That his desire is that he would walk with you and that you would bless him and his family and by expanding his territory. Lord, we understand that these are things that you desire to do. That you want to bless us. Your desire is to bless us. And some of us are keeping you from blessing us because of the way we live. May we live in such a way to embrace your blessings. May we understand clearly what you teach us through this prayer of Jabez, which you took time to preserve for us in Scripture. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.